Once again, it is my privilege to come to you by way of this broadcast, and I would welcome you to our broadcast today in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, desiring above all else that honor and glory would be lifted up unto His name, and that Jesus Christ would be exalted in all that we say and do. This, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, will indeed be brought to pass. It is ours to invoke that aid. We are bidden. Our Lord told us in the Gospels that He would give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. And of course, this is not about presumption. This is about the things of God, being able to obey, being able to serve, being able to worship, being able to rejoice, and being able to properly set forth the Word of God. The apostles and all others were fully dependent upon the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and things are no different with this preacher. And so I thank God for the privilege that I have, and then seek unto Him, fervently praying that He indeed would bring about such an reporting of His Word that He would be honored, He would be glorified, that Jesus Christ would be exalted, and that you might be built up in the most holy faith. It is ever our desire that these things be accomplished. We have no personal agenda. It is about setting forth the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ our Lord. That glorious gospel, the good news. And we do have good news. If you do not know the Lord today, we have good news. For indeed, if you don't know Him, then you find yourself in the most precarious of situations in this present world. There is no guarantees. Life is fully in the hands of God to give, to take away. Job confessed it. Others have known it. And all who come before Him realize that He is the holder of life. Not only that, He is the sole dispenser of salvation. Those that are found in offense toward Him, and that includes all without exception, the Bible declares that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's a result of the fall in the Garden of Eden, and this death passed upon all men, and all men have proven this to be true. And so it is that the hope is in mercy. Jesus said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." Then He fully, though, declared Himself to be the way, the truth, and the life. And so we would point you to the Lord Jesus Christ, not as one who would go endeavoring to make a deal with Him, but rather that you would fall upon His mercy, confessing that you have no right whatsoever, no demand to place against God, no demand that He do for you on the basis of what you have done, for you have nothing. The best of man's righteousness is considered filthy rags in the sight of God. And so we would urge you that you fall upon His mercy. If you do know Him, we bid you, as did Peter, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You say, what does that mean? Well, it means that you grow, first of all, in a sense of the grace of God, the things provided by the grace of God. Salvation is by grace. The knowing of the Lord Jesus Christ is an aspect of that grace, and it is essential that this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And so, consequently, we bid men in that manner. This was the way Peter ended his second epistle, by exhorting that they grow in the grace, and we might say graces, the God of all grace. Peter called Him in 1 Peter chapter 5. And that being said, all of those things that pertain to life and godliness are given us by the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And so we bid you thus grow in that functioning and through the grace of God. Now I want to take you today to an important, critical portion of Scripture. And that is found in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. And our message today is In the Beginning. What was it in the beginning? And I'm going to read to you there the first five verses of John chapter 1 as the Lord Jesus Christ is introduced to us in a unique manner. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And we'll end the reading there, desiring God's blessing upon it as always. In the Gospel of John, we are presented with what I would refer to as a high view of Christ. And this is the theme that is begun here, and it continues throughout John's Gospel. And I bring this message in order to facilitate that our view of Christ might be so elevated, raised up, as to produce worship and praise in accordance of which He is most deserving. Now, I say that for this reason, that many are given to taking a familiar tone with their thoughts of Christ. It's almost as if they're buddy-buddy. And there's no question that one of the offices of Christ is to be the friend of His people. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But never lose sight of the fact that Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." And thus we would not lose sight of that. Though we are bidden to come to Him, though He embraces us, though He is consolation, He is our peace, He is all of those wonderful things that the Bible says that He is, but He is God manifest in the flesh. He came into this world, took upon Himself the form of sinful flesh without sin, and became the sacrifice for our sin. And so it's important that we see this. The Gospel of John is quite distinct from the other Gospels with respect to the writer's aim and his theme. Now, the differences are noted without doing discredit to any, and together the four Gospels present the picture of Christ that God intended us to have. And so that is the reason of four Gospels. And it's a theme that has been pursued by many, but simply put, each encourages their own emphasis on His identity, and thus all are true. Matthew declares Him as the King, and so we will see references to that throughout. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom is at hand. And so we see Him in that fashion. Now, it's not that Mark does not mention Him in that way, but Mark's emphasis upon the actions of the Lord Jesus Christ, the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see Him as the servant of God. Luke sees the Son of Man, consistent with the way Daniel referred to what he saw in visions and so on. And then John sees the Son of God. And so, Son of Man, Son of God, there's the two natures, the human nature. Jesus Christ is a man, very truly a man, just as completely a man as any of us. The distinction is that He is without sin. And He would have us to be brought in time to be just exactly that. And that emphasis then is there. But John sees the Son, and he sees the Son of God and God the Son. So there is a very different approach used in John, especially with regard to the material presented. themes are pursued with less emphasis on narrative, that is, on telling the story, even though there are stories to be told in John. We think in terms of the wedding at Cana of Galilee. There was a story. Something was illustrated. We think of his encounter with the woman at the well in Samaria in John chapter 4. These are narratives. But the function even there was upon his divinity. And she would say, I perceive that you're a prophet. He would say, yeah, if you knew who I really was, you would ask of me and I would give you living water. And he would make reference to the worship of God in spirit and in truth, and the fact that God seeketh such to worship him. And so there's these little short narratives to be sure, but bear in mind that over almost half of the book, and I haven't sat down and really tried to figure out words and all of this, but chapters 12 through 21 cover little more than a week in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is not so much about the story as it is about the substance of the message that he would leave with us. And so it is there in John chapter 12 that he talks about the corn of wheat falling in the ground and dying and then springing up unto much fruit. And he would see that in picturing his own death, burial, and resurrection. And so having noted these things and making reference to 1 John 4, we would note that the first line of attack is usually the deity, that is, that he is truly God, and the sovereignty of Christ. Many picture Christ as a beggar. You say, what do you mean a beggar? No, he's the king. But they picture him as begging man. Won't you let God do this? Well, if you will just do this, then Jesus can come in. He's not going to come across. He's not going to cross your will. And so that he puts himself in that position. Men will talk about the purpose of God, Almighty God, the aim of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if indeed his eternal being is to be pictured in that fashion, then there are those who have honestly said that in terms of salvation, in terms of bringing it about, that all the people in hell are looked upon as failures. God couldn't persuade them, couldn't talk them into it. Something were very much about the business of getting done that which would glorify God. But such is not the case. He does as he wills, and he is sovereign. He does reign. He is ruling and reigning even now, in spite of all that we see about us. And no matter how much we might think that things are not the way they should be or the way they need to be, and many are asking, where is God in all of this? He's where he has always been. He's been ruling and reigning. It's his creation to do with as he wills. It amazes me, and I'm not going to get into the political debate of things, but he has created the heavens and the earth. He is able to sustain and does sustain. He's the one by him all things consist. Literally, it's by him that all things are held together, creation and otherwise, as far as humanity and all that pertains to it are concerned. So to even begin to comprehend the things covered here in these verses is impossible apart from the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And yet we are called on to view him as high and lifted up and to know that he has always been so. Look at the picture in Isaiah chapter 6 that Isaiah saw him, caught that vision, high and lifted up. He still is. That was a picture of Christ, and we see him in that fashion. Now then, as we would look into these verses, there are three things that I would call to your attention. Number one, the being of Christ as to who he is, the creative power of Christ, and the enlightening ability of Christ. Understand these things. They're critical to a true and right understanding of who Jesus is and what he is doing. And so understand once more, he is God manifest in the flesh. Jesus is the given name, the human name, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And so when we bow, it will be the one before us is man, but he is God man. He is God in man. And it's a very difficult thing to understand. Humanly speaking, we can't comprehend it. We simply believe it. It is a matter of our faith. It is what the Word of God declares, and therefore we receive it in that fashion. And so we are reminded as we read these words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. Just reading again the first two verses. But remember Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so there's a similarity in what is being said here. Now, the idea of word, and we often experience difficulty dealing with eternity and placing the proper significance on in the beginning, especially as we apply it to the Word. And if we could see it in that way, and you will note, especially in your King James Version, that Word is a capitalized word. So it's a title. It's a name. It is not merely talking about in the beginning was the Word, and you might say, which word? What word? There's thousands and thousands and thousands of words. You've been saying words ever since this broadcast begun. And yes, I have. But at the same time, when we look at this and see it characterized as the way it is the Word. There is a title. It is an exclusive title given to the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we go on in this chapter, and we'll pursue messages in the future from this particular chapter, especially in John, and we'll take note that the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily, that there was that manifestation, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. These are the things that we see about him. And so, as we look at this and look to the Word, accepting the fact that Jesus Christ is the Word, we ask, why is he so characterized? Why would he, there's all kinds of things that he is called, and we understand he's the Messiah. He is the Jehovah, the Old Testament. He is all of these things to us, for us, and in us. And that being said, we are given to understand that who we're talking about, but now why the Word? And so as we accept the fact that we would understand that Arthur Pink, respected commentator of the mid-1900s, he connected Alpha and Omega as God's alphabet. And we recognize that in him, all things concerning God are spelled out, so to speak. Now, saying here that he was, meaning was already in existence in the beginning, noted that a word is a medium of communication. In other words, I say to you, cat, you picture an animal. You're familiar with it. It communicates that thought to you. I don't have to get a literal cat. I don't have to go get an animal and hold it up to you to show you what it is. It comes to your mind. And so in this way, then, Jesus depicts to us the things that God would have us to know. He would show us of himself. He would inform us. He himself, then, is the expression of God. And so the fact is that the word, a word, is a medium of communication. Thoughts become understandable, and it's a means of communication. So Christ is the transmitter to us of the life and of the love of God. And so not only that, but He is a method of revelation. Christ reveals the attributes and perfections of God. Listen, as the writer of Hebrews, and I have always stood in awe at this passage of Scripture, even as I read it sometimes, I marvel. God, who at sundry times and in divers or different manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And so that is completely consistent with what is being said here. In the third verse, it says all things were made by him. And him is referring to the Word. So the Word here is a person. It is Christ. It is the Messiah. It is the Logos in the Greek, the idea, the expression. And it is, he is, the expression of God. When Philip, one of the apostles, would say to him, when will you show us the Father? And Jesus' answer to him was, Philip, have you been so long with me and you haven't seen? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. In other words, as the writer of Hebrews said here, that he hath in these last days, he's referring to Jesus Christ, but in the verse just preceding that, he is the express image of the Father. And so in all ways then, Jesus Christ declares unto us who God is. And this becomes very big. And this is why I said at the outset, John has a very high view of Christ. And we do well to hold a high view of Christ, not looking in familiarity, but rather to bow, to worship, to praise, to have our hearts drawn out in adoration toward him, to stand in the presence of his majesty. What a wonder of the grace of God this is. And so, as we understand that, then to understand that he was with God, there is a clear distinction to be made here in the persons of the Godhead. He is not said to be with the Father, rather with God. Nor is the thought that he is merely an extension of God. In other words, some would just say, well, yeah, he sort of reflects and he is special. And many who deny the deity of Christ. And by the way, this is something that I didn't fully make the point, but the first attack on the Lord Jesus Christ, or the things concerning Christ, have to do with his deity and with his sovereignty. In other words, that he is God. And so there are religions out there today, some with which you are familiar with, that deny that Jesus Christ is truly God. And that begun, it was Arianism that begun early on and in opposing the things of the gospel. Their line of attack was to attack the very deity, the godhood of Jesus Christ. And so his unique person is expressed in that the Father and in his unique person, let me say it again, is expressed in that of the Father and the Holy Spirit. And so that being said, that both look to him. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of God. It's also called the Spirit of Christ. God the Father acknowledges the Son. This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. God the Son says, I do always those things which please the Father. And so as we witness these things, how precious indeed it is that we see that unique presentation of himself, even as between those. So we honor our triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so with God is understood to be in the presence of God. And we're reminded of those such as Enoch of old, who were said to walk with God, to be in his presence in that way. We are reminded, the writer of Proverbs, where wisdom is seen paralleled in thought to this expression of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Proverbs 8:30. While we see the plurality of persons, there is yet but one God. He was God. And this is the point of departure with many as the basis of much heresy. And God was the Word. That's from the Englishman's Greek New Testament. But this is reinforcement from the Holy Spirit of the essential relationship as yet distinct. He is the same and no other. There is no unknown God here. He is known. He is fully identified. And what do we find of him? Creating. In verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ is the creator. He is fully engaged. The plural reference to God in the first chapter of Genesis incorporates the fact that he is there. And Jesus was there. In the beginning was the Word. And what do we understand? God created the heavens and the earth without form and void. The Spirit of God was upon the face of the deep. And God said, there he is. God spoke. And when he spoke, it happened. And it is through Jesus Christ that the expression of God is brought to fulfillment. All concerning God is declared by him, declared through him, declared in him. And so, this could be never be said about one who is a creature, one who came into existence. He is eternal. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You hear that? In the beginning was the Word, already in existence, already being, already there in full expression of his person. In time, he would take on himself the form of sinful flesh and come into the world. And this is what John is talking about. This is who Jesus is. How important it is we see him. And we read then in Philippians chapter 1. I'm sorry, it is in Colossians chapter 1 rather. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And so it was that God said. And when God said, it was. Thus it is he that enlightens. In every sense, he is the light that lighteth the world of reason, of moral accountability, of those things that show that he is who he is. My friend, it is to him that I point you. Fall upon his mercy. You have no hope otherwise. It is in this sovereign Jesus Christ that salvation resides.
Merciful and mighty God in three persons.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
Holy, Lord God. arms, blessed Trinity.